We're going to have a responsive reading today, so I will start this. Obviously, yours is in green. So, Lord, are you here? Are you in this mess? Do you hear our cries? So many are sick, hurting, hungry, even slain at the hands of your children. Are you here? Show us the Father. That will be enough for us. I pray, I listen to the sermon on Sunday. I give, I serve, I try, but I'm still not sure. Is this the path I should take? Is this a choice I should make? Are you here? Show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Where are you? Where are you in this mess? We are divided. We are angry. We are ambivalent. We want to follow you, but we don't know which side is your side. Do you have a side? Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." We said, "Show us the Father." Jesus answered, "If I do the works of my Father, even though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am the Father. He is the healing hands of a nurse. He is the comforting phone call of a friend. He is in the relationships made while serving. He is in the courageous testimonies of the recovering broken. He is in the earnest conversations of renovation house groups." We see the Father. And then Jesus prayed, "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me."
Thanks, Kendall. Let's take this opportunity to dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. And we'll bring up our scripture. We're going to be looking at John chapter 14 today. And we'll read verses 8 through 14. Let's do that together with some chutzpah this morning. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." You believe that? I want you to take the opportunity to use your Revolution app this morning. We've always got some goodies in there for you, as well as an outline of today's teaching that you can work your way through. And we have been working our way through the bad boys of Easter throughout this Lent. We started last week with an easy one, Judas. And really what we're trying to do throughout the season of Lent is throw off the sin that would hinder us from are running more closely to Jesus and following him. And as we learned last week, we're called to get rid of our own agendas, our own desires that we want to be fulfilled, and stop making God into our own image. That's tough. You know, sometimes we pray to a Jesus that we want rather than the one that we need, and that's not easy. And what all these bad boys are going to show us throughout this season of Lent is how they turned against Jesus rather than to him. And I think that can be the case for any of us. You know, these moments happen in our lives where rather than turning to Jesus, we turn against him, we run from him. You name it, we will do it. And it doesn't matter whether they were Romans or religious leaders or disciples. You see throughout the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, all of these different people who turn against him rather than toward him. And today we turn to Philip. And I guarantee you, while you might not think anyway that you have been Judas at some moment in your life, I guarantee you, you have been Philip. You have been Philip. What's Philip's sin, you say? What's Philip's struggle? I don't care whether you're a lifelong Christian here this morning for worship, or this is your first time, and if you are, if you're a guest, we're really, really glad that you are here today, especially in this wonderful season of Lent that we find ourselves. But at some point, you have struggled like Philip did, and the sin or the struggle is this: it's doubt. Doubt. I called it a sin or a struggle. Did your defenses go up a little bit? Maybe? Just a hair? Well, don't say that to me. Don't. Sin's not a doubt. What are you talking about? I mean, everybody has doubts. You have doubts, don't you? Yes. I have doubts. Plenty of doubts. Matter of speaking, I probably have more questions now than I started with. So yeah, I've got doubts. You've got doubts. Everybody's got doubts. Well, Brian, how is that a sin or a struggle? Well, here's the deal. All of us have doubts about God, and I don't care whether it's a storm or an unanswered prayer or a faith concern that's gone unaddressed. Everybody has doubts. It is part of our condition. And if you say, well, if it's part of our condition, how can it be a sin? Exactly. See, everybody's got these doubts. And more often than not, the origin of all these doubts is a doubt as to whether or not we can trust God. Is God trustworthy? Is God reliable? Will God come through? Will everything be okay? Why do bad things happen to good people? All of these questions, the origin of them ultimately is this question that we have about God and whether or not God is really trustworthy. And for that matter, does God even really exist? And if you don't believe me, well, then read Scripture, because doubt is infused into this world that we live in since the very beginning of time. The man and the woman are created. They're put in the middle of this garden. Everything is peachy keen. That was in the Bible. And to the man and the woman, God says, hey, here's the deal. I've set up this beautiful creation for you. Care for it. Enjoy it. Enjoy one another, fill the earth, rule over it, subdue it, all these things, these biblical commands. And God's saying, I'm going to provide for you. Everything that you could ever possibly need, I've put here for you, and I'll be here for you. Providence. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to do anything that you need. I'm your guy. And what do the people do? They doubt him. Because God says, hey, here's the deal. I've got this one rule, this one boundary. There's one tree in the middle of the garden. Can't have that one. Well, what's that, God? That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, why can't we have it? Because you don't need to know what's good and what's evil. I've got that. So you just trust me with that one. Well, can we really trust you? See the doubt? Right? And the serpent comes in. The serpent plays on this. Did God really say? And so they doubt. And of course, they eat the fruit. They doubt God is in charge. They doubt his providence. They doubt his provision enough. And so they eat the fruit. And it's really not much different today, brothers and sisters. You're like, what a dumb story. It's a story about a serpent and some people in a garden. I mean, some people say that. And it does sound weird. The funny thing is as weird as the story sounds, you watch the story play out every day. It's just that the characters and the names and it might not be fruit today. It's something different. We have our own forbidden fruits, don't we? And it's interesting how people doubt whether or not God is real, and yet they blame him for when bad things happen. Have you ever noticed that? Or even more, if they decide God isn't real, they struggle with why there's evil in the world. Bill Maher, of course, is famous for this. And yes, I did just call him out because he has no problem in saying people like me are the bane of society and cultural existence. And if you would get rid of religiosity altogether, well, then we wouldn't have any problems. Well, no. No. Bill. So how is doubt... How is doubt a sin? Well, doubt is part of the fabric of creation. It's what we call original sin. And I want you to think of it like this. A lot of folks love science. You have a DNA. And DNA is passed on from generation to generation, from ancestor to ancestor. In our DNA is this original sin stuff. And it's passed down from the very first ancestors who are in that garden, who doubted God. And our sins repeat. It's part of the fabric of culture. And some people, they try to refute original sin because they say, well, if God knew people would sin, then why have the test at all? That's pretty silly, Brian. Well, that's like saying nobody can expect truthfulness or honesty from others, so there's no such thing as truthfulness or honesty. No. How can you have truth? How can you have honesty if it's not expected in the first place? Did God know that people would sin? You bet. Well, why have the test? Because God wants truthfulness and honesty. Because God wants relationship. And that's what free will is all about, brothers and sisters. Free will is the hardest thing there ever is. I mean, we're struggling with it as a country today. Free will it's the toughest thing ever. Because God actually creates within the system of creation itself. He says, you know what? You have the right to not choose me. You have the right to harm other people. You can make that choice. It's a mother. It really is. But without it, you can't have love either. If you don't have free will, there is no love. There's only coercion. And God wouldn't coerce us to love him. That's not really love. That's control. One could even charge that perhaps to some degree it's abuse. And so free will and love leaves room for doubt. And doubt, of course, takes us back to Philip. And Philip, like all of us, needs forgiveness and restoration to take us away from original sin and back to relationship with God. And on the heels of Judas's betrayal and deceit, Jesus promises to prepare a place for us. And after that, Philip says this, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Phil. Phil, baby. You're killing me. Now, I want you to picture this for a minute. Philip has walked with Jesus for 3 years. I mean, it isn't like he doesn't know him. He's watched him do miracles. He's watched him raise people from the dead. He's watched him heal people. He's watched him cast out demons. He's heard all of these teachings where, you know, Jesus is saying, I'm the Christ, and he proves himself to be the Christ over and over and over and over again. And he's saying, that didn't really count. Now show us the real thing. We want to see God, Jesus. We don't think you're really him. Sound a little different now? What's Philip's issue? Well, it's doubt. He doubts Jesus is really the Messiah. He doubts those signs were truly real. And he says, hey, if you just show me the Father, I'll believe. You ever have the same issue? Sure you do. We all have. God, just show me you're real. God, just give me a sign. God, just speak a word. God, just prove to me in this moment that you're really real, and I'll never doubt you again. Ever. Anybody been there? Of course you have. This is a doubter's convention this morning. Right? You know, people who tell me, oh, my faith is rock solid. Yeah, okay, till a crisis comes. And you'll have a doubt. I don't care how good of a Johnny or Susie do-gooder Christian you are, you're going to have a doubt at some moment in your life. I mean, we've all had these moments when we're vulnerable or in a storm or struggling or whatever they are. Moments of doubt come. And the hard part is people say, God, if you'll just do this for me right now, then I'll believe. No, you won't. Because it'll never be enough. When the next doubt or crises come, what's the next thing you're going to say? God, if you'll just show up in this way, this time, then I'll never doubt you again. But you will. Which is what makes faith so hard. God's looking for us to trust him. To say we have enough to go on that we'll respond in faith and say, yes, Jesus, we trust you. To understand that he's not going to show up in our lives always the way that we want or the way that we expect, but the way that he desires and the way he needs to. You know, these signs that we want, they're ironically around us all the time in our lives. We're just not looking for them, or we take them for granted. And so we want a God who's on our terms, that we can bend to our will and our way. And God's just not going to do that. And that's the sin. The doubt produces mistrust. And the mistrust within us means we try to get God to bend to our will and our way. And yet the amazing part is this. Somewhere in the murkiness and the yuck and the filth and the stench, God meets us there. And that's the good news we're going to hear about today. Oh God, we thank you that you meet us in the midst of our doubts, and that this sin sickness that we're riddled with, you come to drive away. We thank you for your cross. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the hope that is within us. And God, we pray that as we learn from Philip and as we hear from your word this morning, that you will restore us and renew us. That you'll build deeper trust with us. And God, when those moments of doubt come, help us to embrace and cling to you. We give you thanks for these things, and we pray them in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Let's have a seat, and we'll watch this short video clip if we could. Does that look about right? Anybody been there? Of course. Just give me a sign. And yet, is there ever a sign that's good enough? We all want a sign when we doubt, but is there one sign that's good enough? And I think we've all felt like Bruce Almighty at some point in our lives. God, show up the way that I want, in the time that I want, the way that I want, because I perceive that I have these needs. And ironically, God is working. If you watch the rest of the film, God sort of uses this telephone pole or light pole crash moment to bring Bruce back to faith. And that's the case for us too. Look at how Jesus replies to Philip. It says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me who does his works. Philip, we've been doing this 3 years, man. Where you been? I mean, have you missed it all? Haven't you seen what's been going on? All these messianic signs that you studied in Scripture from the time you were a little boy about healing and casting out of demons and good news being preached to the poor and released to the captives. I mean, did you take a vacation? I mean, Philip has had all of the facts disclosed to him. He sat at Jesus' feet and learned. He's watched the miracles and the signs, and yet he doesn't believe that Jesus and the Father are one. And Jesus simply says, trust me. I think if Philip were to come to us this morning and give us a very simple but hard lesson, it would be this: trust Jesus more and doubt him less. And you're like, I woke up for that? But that's it. That's it. It's so easy to trust Jesus when life is good, right? Oh, man, God is good all the time. You know, same for Philip when he's teaching, when he's doing miracles, when he's raising dead people. Philip's like, oh, God is good all the time. And then Jesus is betrayed by Judas, and he's been talking about how he's going to go to the cross for probably months, and then all of a sudden it looks bad, and it's, can we see some Father now, please? Why? You know, the assumption we make is that when our lives are good, God is present in our lives, and when our lives are bad, that God is not present in our lives. But is that true? No. No, it's not. I mean, if we really believe that God is omnipresent, if God is everywhere, is there really anywhere that we can escape God? Nope. It's not, you know, we might try to run from him. I mean, this is what the man and the woman did in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. They ran from God, which is kind of funny. I mean, it's not like he didn't know where they went. I misplaced those kids again. You know? I mean, really? If our lives aren't great, it doesn't mean that God has left. It doesn't mean that God has withdrawn. It might mean that we've withdrawn from God. We've chucked our prayer beads into the lake, so to speak. I mean, maybe we left him. Maybe we didn't. Maybe things went sideways because this is a broken and fallen creation. But you know, we aren't alone in our doubts either. We can push God away, but you can't push him out because he's always going to keep running after you. People doubted in the beginning. People doubted during Jesus' ministry. They doubted in the early church. They still doubt today. The man and the woman doubted God. They went looking for him. Moses doubted him, and God gave him signs. Philip doubted him and said, Jesus said, hey, trust me, and whatever you pray for and believe, I'll give you. Paul doubted Jesus, and Jesus showed up. I mean, you see people who doubt God all the time in Scripture. And in each of these circumstances, the beauty is this: God gives us grace. Look at what Jesus says. He says, believe me, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. In other words, don't just take my word for it. Look at everything that I've done. And that's the amazing part about, we'll get back to what the rest of the Scripture says here in just a sec. But that's the amazing part, is that God doesn't ask us to just believe on a whim. God says, these are all the things that I've done to demonstrate that I am who I say I am. So do you believe? And he goes on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. God's at work. So believe. You're like, well, I've asked him things. They haven't come to pass. Why? I don't know. What's the motivation for asking? For your glory or for God's? Anybody ever prayed a selfish prayer? Me too. You know, and then like 2 weeks later, it doesn't come to pass, and God goes, you really didn't need that. I know. Do you understand why? Yeah, because it was all about me. Now maybe you think, well, you know, it's easy for Philip to believe. Come on, the guy walked and talked with Jesus. He saw him raised from the dead, all these things. But you have your own parts about Christian faith that should make it easy to believe. We know that Jesus died. We know that he rose again. We know that the church, despite its mismanagement for 2,000 years, continues to exist. That's a miracle in and of itself. You hear stories from brothers and sisters about the way that God has worked in their lives. You see, despite all the evil that we watch on our nightly news, that there are still stories of great hope and purpose. I think the good news is this, that Jesus will reveal himself to us in our doubts, but rarely will he do so on our terms. Philip learned this. So did Bruce Almighty. Bruce wanted a sign to satisfy his will and his way in his life, and that's not the way that it works. God wants something called trust. And this is the way that it seems to work with God. He wants trust first. He wants relationship. And notice at the heart of trust is that word, us. You know, if you really want deeper revelation, if you really want a deeper view of who God is and God's power in your life and these kinds of things, well, then you got to have relationship first. The parlor tricks don't work. God, you show up, then I'll believe. No, God has already shown up so you can believe, so believe, and then you'll watch him show up more in your life. This is usually how it works. Why? Because you're looking for him. Do you still have doubts? You bet. But doubts in the context of a relationship are very different. Very different. Anyway, I think the end of the story to Philip's journey is a happy one. Judas, kind of a bummer. Philip, amazing story. Philip, with all of his doubts, and trust me, he had plenty of them, did you know that scripture where somebody says to Jesus, let me go bury my own father and then I'll come follow you? You remember this scripture, a few of you? Yeah, somebody says to Jesus, hey, let me go bury my own father and then I'll come follow you. And Jesus says in return, let the dead bury their own dead, which sounds kind of hardcore because it is pretty hardcore. Well, that was Philip. That scripture is attributed to Philip. Now, Philip was a Greek-speaking person, which was very important for the disciples because it gave him street cred among the Gentile people. He could talk to anybody, and so Philip became a person that could be trusted among the ancient circles of the world. And Philip, man, he goes kind of to the ends of the earth after Jesus' resurrection. He went to Asia with his daughters. And the story goes that he grew the church in Hierapolis and was crucified upside down, but he kept preaching while he was dying. And he led people to faith in Christ. Radical trust was the end of Philip's story, so much so that he was willing to give his own life for it. And I wonder what will be the case of our story when we end. Will it be one of radical trust or of fervent doubt? We're asking these questions throughout this season of Lent. Are you consistent in your witness for Jesus? What do you need to surrender? And how will you offer Jesus all yourself? Maybe today the thing that you can offer or give up, because we love giving up stuff during Lent, it's usually like Mountain Dew and chocolate or whatever. Maybe the thing to give up is some doubt. Maybe in the midst of doubt, we can surrender that doubt and say, look, I don't have this figured out, but I want to trust you. And because I want to trust you and because I want that relationship with you, I believe, God, you're going to meet me somewhere in the middle. And you know what? I bet he will. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you give us reason to trust. We read about these accounts of truth in your word. We believe, as the creeds would have it, that you came, that you died, and that you rose again. We believe that you desire to forgive and restore us. And so, God, this morning we hand over our doubts to you, our sins, our struggles, our fears. And God, we pray that you would meet us here. We pray that you would restore us, that you would build that relationship of trust that we so desperately need. And so, God, here we are on hands and knees in hope that you will meet us, in hope that you will save us, in hope that you will heal us, in hope that you will forgive us. And we do so not with blind hope or blind faith or blind trust. We do so knowing on the basis of who you are and what you've done. Meet us here this morning, O God. And we thank you that when we make this prayer, you become our Lord. And we become your children. We thank you for these things and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Want to invite Caitlin Garner. Was Caitlin down? I thought I saw you. Yeah, I'm having a senior moment here. Come on up. If you would, please and thank you. I'm telling you. Caitlin has taken care of your children here at Revolution for a good 8 years now, and she has just graduated from University of Louisville, and she's teaching. She's a full-time teacher now. I know. We are so proud of her. I am so proud of her. I've known her since she was 11, and I'm going to get all whatever, but I'm so proud of you, and the job you have done here at Revolution is amazing, because you not only have great relationships with the kids, you do with the parents too, and we really, really appreciate everything you've done. This place wouldn't be what it is for our children without all of your efforts and the way that God has used you, and so we are going to do for you as we do for all people. We're going to have donuts. And the reason we're having donuts today is Caitlin is going to remain part of our community, but she's retiring from childcare. Understandably, after dealing with children all week, she probably is going to want a little bit of a break. So thank you for everything that you have done. We'll be praying for you because she's in a, we'll call it a challenging classroom right now. So put Caitlin on your prayer list this Lent and next fall, too, would probably be okay. And please do stop by during this half hour between worship services and tell her thanks, because she really made a huge difference in the life of our community. That is all we've got. Next week, we look at the bad boy, Peter. You're going to want to be here, that's for sure. Have a great week. Be the Revolution.